Psalms chapter 9. Psalms chapter number 9. We're going to look at this scripture that we're using as a springboard for what we're doing here on Wednesday nights. And we'll just pick up a little part of this again tonight and pray that God will help us as we do so. But how good it is to know God saved us, God loves us, God cares about us. And no matter what sickness or death in family or situations that we don't know how to handle, I'm glad we got a God that does. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Let's stand, please, while I read. This is not part of what I was going to read tonight, but just look at verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I say, glory, hallelujah. I will set forth all thy marvelous works. But looking down in verse number 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. That word hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. God always judges right. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, and thank you for the privilege we have tonight to be in the house of God. I thank you, Lord, for time to come together, time to enjoy the singing and the praise. And Lord, surely you've been good to us tonight. We humble our hearts before you and say thank you. And thank you, Lord, for all your manifestation of your love and goodness and mercy. Now, Lord, I pray you'd help us for a few moments just share from thy word. Speak to our hearts tonight and help us, Lord, that we remember that someday we will have the last opportunity down here to praise you. And remember that we must face you and give an account one day. I pray, Father, you'd help us and keep us on that place of remembrance, looking for the blessing and return of the Lord Jesus, and occupying till you come. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Judgment is sure is what I'm talking about. And, of course, we are sharing some things that we've shared many times down through the years and shared here in this place. But I think we need to be reminded sometimes about the coming of the Lord, that it's not just a fact of leaving here and going to heaven. I'm glad that we get to leave here and go to heaven. I don't want to misunderstand me. But there is a judgment between there. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. Revelation 22 and verse number 12. And so I'm putting two and two together here, an old country boy, and thinking if Jesus said my reward is with me, I'm thinking that judgment seat must be somewhere in the air with him before we go to the marriage supper. And so I think we need to give that thought. Now, when we started talking about this judgment message, we talked about judgment at Calvary. I'm glad at Calvary Jesus paid my price in full. He didn't just pay part of it, he paid all of it. I mentioned Sunday, the purpose for the cross. I mentioned the fact that he dealt with iniquity, not just with sin. Sin's missing the mark. Sin's is what we do. But that iniquity has to do with the innermost depraved nature that we are. And he deals with that. I'm glad God didn't just deal with symptoms. He dealt with the problem at Calvary and paid our price in full so we might be saved and born in the family of God. Well, I'm so glad tonight that he dealt with my nature. Amen. My nature depraved. I'm an ungodly creature, but I'm glad God moved on the inside. The Holy Ghost took his abode up on the inside. There's a new man living on the inside. And praise God, he loves God, loves the house of God, loves the word of God, loves the things of God. And I say glory, hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Then we talked about the sons of God and being judged. You remember over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we were talking about the Lord's Supper. He dealing with that. And he said, if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we not be condemned with the world. I like that. He said, I chasten you because I love you. I'm glad he does. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, I've never been chastened. You must not never been saved long. If you have been saved very long, or you say you have, maybe you need to check up on that. Because if you've been saved, I guarantee you by the Bible, God says he chastens those he loves. his children. He corrects them and chastens them, guides them in the right direction, and sometimes has to deal with us pretty harshly, but he always does it in love and compassion and does it to help us, not to hurt us. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for the truth of that reality. But then we're talking about now as servants of God, God's judgment. And we're talking about the judgment seat. Turn with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would please. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 3. And dealing with this is the Bema seat, or that's Greek for the judgment seat, place where the judge would sit, and they would come by for the race or athletic event. They would receive rewards, or else they would not get any. And 2 John talks about that we lose not reward. And so we need to remember the fact that it is possible to have earned some rewards and then lose those rewards. And so I want to finish up right. I don't want to just have started out right and run for a while good. Some people run in a race, they'll start out full blast and give it all they got. And then about halfway through it, the others start passing them because they've done burn out. And others keep on going and win the race. And we need to, now it's all right to be on fire for God. I'm not saying put the fire out. Us burn for bright for Jesus and start out good, that's fine. But I've seen folks start out like a shooting star. You ever see a shooting star? I saw them in the sky, and boy, they appear all of a sudden, look real bright, and then they go out all of a sudden. I've seen some people get in church like that. They look real bright for a while, and then they go out. All of a sudden, they're gone. And you think they're going to set the world on fire at first, but it doesn't last too long. I like a kind that lasts. Amen. I like those stars that keep on burning up there all the time and just keep on shining for the glory of God. I say hallelujah. May God help us with that. But someday you and I, and that's a sobering thought to me. I don't take it lightly that someday I have to face the Lord Jesus Christ. I long to see his face. I long to see the one that died for me. I long to see the one that paid my price and took my place. Surely my heart, I long to see him, but at the same time, I realize the fact the judgment seat is there and I must go before him and give an account of my life. Look with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now we're not saved by works. And said, you may be, work's all burned up, but you're going to be saved as by fire. That is, you're going in. But must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior? So that's a good song in that. And I can't sing, but if I could, I might sing you a verse of it tonight. But I don't want to go in empty-handed. I don't want to desire to get rewards for selfish reasons. But I know that if I have anything to lay at the feet of Jesus, I'll get it at the judgment seat. Outside of that, Brother Waters, we have nothing to lay at his feet. We don't have anything to take. We'll take nothing out of this world. We brought nothing in. Certainly we can't take anything out. But only what we send ahead of us in works and things we do for God, for his glory. And then they're going to be tried by fire. If they burn up wood, hay, and stubble. I talked about that. I wasn't here last Wednesday, I was preaching revival. Wednesday before, we talked about that what we do because we love Jesus and do it for his glory. Else, if we do it selfishly, self-glory, or money, or something else, if we're doing it for that, then God's not going to reward that. It'll burn up like wood, hay, and so. Won't it be something to stand before Jesus and have your works all burn up and look there and think how ashamed that would be to see that happen. But if it come through the fire, gold, silver, precious stone, and they that, then it'd be because it done because of works that we did because we loved him, wanted to serve him, did it for his glory, did it to please him, and give him the glory for what he did. Anything that's ever accomplished is his, to him be the glory. In this chapter, Paul said, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? He said, we just minister by whom you believe. Said he, one planteth, one watereth, but God giveth the increase. Amen. God gives the increase. Anything that's ever having any lasting results is because God does it, not man. God does it. I praise his name that God does it. Amen. And I've seen God do some things around here that absolutely had to be God. It wouldn't have been done. And God did it. And I praise him and thank him for it. I'm glad what I've seen God do in some of your lives and seen God do it. And I say, hallelujah. I was talking to the Walker family back there just a few minutes while ago. They're fresh on my mind because he just got right with God and got in. And I'm thinking about them. And I said, praise God. It's good to see them on fire for God, see them. He's wanting to hear preaching. He's wanting to read the Bible. He gets on the internet picking up what we got on the internet, picking that up and listening to preaching. He's heard some of y'all preach. And Brother Gary talking about hearing you and Brother Jeff and some of the rest of you, he heard, got it off the internet listening to it. And I say, hallelujah. You know why he's doing that? Because he's hungry. Amen. Hungry. It's not who's doing the preaching. He just wants to hear some preaching. He's not wrapped up in personalities. He's not wrapped up in all that kind of thing. He just got wrapped up in Jesus. I like it when we get wrapped up in Jesus. Amen. And let him have his way. And then we talked about crowns. And we've talked about this before. But let me remind you in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Look there with me, please. And then we're going to move on to another crown tonight and give you just a few thoughts about that. And verse 24, this is chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That incorruptible crown is a disciplined life. It's discipline in our lives so that we can live it for God and be a testimony for Jesus and have a good testimony, not point people the wrong direction, but in the right direction. Self-discipline is a difficult thing. And we all need to have some self-discipline in our life. And we can't even have self-discipline without his help. The flesh would take over because I can't handle flesh. You can't handle your flesh. There's no good thing in your flesh. And if we ever give in to the flesh and begin moving in that direction, we'll be getting a mess sure as a world. And so we must have been in the incorruptible crown, keep the flesh out of the way. And that takes discipline for that. But there's an incorruptible crown for that. I say, praise God. Amen. And they do it. People that play ball or run races, they practice and they practice and they discipline themselves. They won't eat certain things and they won't things and they keep their muscles in tone and do all those kind of things and because they're trying to win something down here. And basketball players here recently, I don't know how it's going right now, but they've been trying to get to that Final Four, two, whatever it is they're getting at, and win that thing and maybe over. I'm not sure about that, but I heard something about it the other day, looking for the Final Four. And I'm looking for that final race to be run, amen. And I'm looking for that final one, amen. When we get yonder before him, I want to do it with joy in my heart, not regret, and not look back on it. And Brother Bob, I'm glad God forgives, amen. I saw him raise his hand, he got excited. He's looking forward to meeting Jesus too. And because God has helped him, and his past is under the blood, and he's looking forward to doing something for Jesus now, meeting God. And see, I like to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now, God don't hold us responsible for anything he doesn't give us an ability to do or ask us to do. He just holds responsible for what he asks us to do, and he gives the ability. He never asks you to do anything if he's not going to help you do it. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But let me get to the second crown. And look with me in James chapter number 1, verse number 12. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. We're just going to deal with this a few minutes tonight, and we'll be finished. But I pray that God will help us get this in our hearts and help us with it. Blessing. This is James 1, 12. That 13th commandment, thou shalt give people time to find their place. Amen. James 1:12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, that word tried, or temptation, we can be tried, and that word temptation is used in two different ways in Scripture, being tempted and temptation. And so we're going to deal with both of those tonight a little bit, just touch on it. But let me read this in context of what he's talking about here. He said, blessed is that man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, that has a connotation with it that there's a trial going on, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But notice what he says as he goes on down this scripture. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We were talking about flesh a while ago. That's exactly what he's talking about. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't err about this, because when temptation comes to do evil, it's never of God. It's always of the devil. Amen. God doesn't tempt you to do evil. God doesn't allow that. That's not in his capacity to do that, because he's holy. He's holy, therefore cannot tempt. He cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt us with evil. But the devil comes by, and the world and our flesh is tempted by evil, and we are tempted. And I believe God's saying that there is a crown for overcoming that temptation. Amen. I remember Joseph one time. He got in a situation. Now somebody said, you're really in trouble. When temptation and opportunity get together, you better be like Joseph and be prayed up close to God and be ready to run. And Joseph had the temptation there. He had the opportunity there. But Joseph loved God enough, had enough integrity about him, and he ran and left his coat, and he was lied on and everything else, but he ran. I say these times we have to run. Amen. If we don't, we'll get in trouble. You say, well, preacher, I believe I can handle that. I believe I can just kind of hang around with that and be all right. No, no, no. There's not a one of us in this house that can hang around with temptation and opportunity at the same time and stay there without something going haywire somewhere. Now, temptation may be there and the opportunity not there. Opportunity not the temptation. But when you get them together, run. Run. I mean, run. And God will help you with that. And that's good preaching. Amen. We need to run from temptation, because the devil will see to it that you get in a mess if you don't. And I'd rather stay out of the messes. Amen. And I know that every one of us has failed in some way, some degree, somehow. And you can look back in your life, you can picture something in your life that you allowed to happen that you shouldn't have allowed to happen. Amen. I have to raise my hand and say I'm guilty, and you're probably guilty. It may have been something small, maybe something we think is small, but in God's eyes, sin is sin. And we need to look at it and realize the fact that God does hold us responsible. And somebody said, well, if Jesus paid it all, then it doesn't make any difference what I do anyhow. If that's your attitude, I doubt you ever got saved to start with. Anybody's really saved, they don't want every sin that I've ever committed, my iniquity. I said he dealt with that problem a while ago in my heart. He died at Calvary for that. And so I don't want to have more sin in my life. I want to have less sin in my life. Amen. Anybody that says they're saved and they don't desire to sin less instead of more, ain't something wrong with their profession of faith. Amen. They need to get that thing straightened out, because if you don't want to live for God and be godly and see how godly you can be, then there's something wrong somewhere. Now, I fail God. I come short of that, and I realize I ought to be and want to be for God. But I want to forget those things which are behind, press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and go forward. Amen. And live for God day by day. I pray that God will help me with that and living for Jesus. You remember the Apostle Peter? He really meant what he said. As far as humanly speaking, when the Apostle Peter said, I'll never deny you, I'll die for it, I believe he meant it as far as humanly speaking he could mean it. He meant that when he talking to Jesus, and Jesus talking to him about they're going to fail and so forth. And Peter said, not me. Everybody else might, but not me. Now, you better be careful what we say we won't do. And Peter said, I won't forsake you. But there come a time that the Apostle Peter, he even drew out his sword and cut off a servant's high priest's ear off in the garden. I believe he meant to get his head. I don't know whether the man ducked or he's just a poor swordsman. But anyway, got his ear. And I've always wondered about that. Jesus put his ear back on. I wonder, I can't help but believe somehow I'll see that man in heaven. I got in my mind's eye somehow. He realized somewhere along the way who Jesus really was. Because he got an ear. I mean, he'd reach up every once in a while and say, I got an ear. And I saw it laying on the ground. I felt the sword cut it off, and I've got an ear. And anyway, Jesus put it back. And Peter, he was meant to fight. He ready to go at it. But then later, when he got by the wrong crowd, with the wrong crowd, at the wrong time, sat down with the wrong crowd, the wrong fire, and he got in that situation, and he denied that he even knew him, and even cursed and said, I don't know him. And that same man did that. So you and I better be careful about this. Amen. And if we need to be on the, and resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Submit yourselves therefore to God. So we need to do those things and watch, and so that this crown may be won. But notice what it said in this verse 12 of James 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. I believe it may be in temptation to do evil, but also maybe a trial of life. I looked at it again today just because it come to my mind. In Genesis chapter 22, it talks about that God did tempt Abraham. Now, I just said to God can't be tempted with evil, and he did tempt him. I read that to you. But it said God did tempt Abraham. Did he tempt him to do evil? No. He gave him a trial to take his son up on the mount and to sacrifice him. You remember the story of Isaac and Abraham going up the mount? He tried him, and Abraham is that one that is a father of faith. He believed God. I believe he believed God so much he believed that he raised Isaac from the dead. He'd already seen the fact that God did give him a son. Ishmael had come, and he knew that was wrong way when it's all over and said and done, but we're still reaping results of that today. But Isaac came by divine promise and looked like a human impossibility, but our God majors in doing the impossible. Amen. And he did tempt Abraham and said, take your son Isaac up here. Now God had already promised him Isaac is through one I'm going to give your seed to and going to make a great nation out of you. God promised him that. Then God tells him, take his son up on the mount and sacrifice him. I say that was a pretty hard trial. How would you have faced it? What would you have thought? Sacrifice my son, kill him, and you done promised me that it was through which the seed was coming. But Abraham started up the mount and told the men down at the foot of the mount, said, I and the son go worship there and we'll come again. I say hallelujah. I believe he just simply believed that God would do what God said. He came through. You remember the story of Job? But God allowed Satan to do those things to Job. It was not tempting him to sin, but said God said, Job will serve me. And Job did, and he did well. Sister Doris, I hope you don't mind me using you tonight, but she's a good example of what I'm talking about tonight. She's going through a trial right now. Her brother has passed away, has gone on to glory. When you have a death of a close loved one in your family, it's a time that it's all right to grieve, and it's all right, but with sorrow not as those that have no hope. It come time Wednesday night to come to church, and she just got ready and came to the house of God. I met her right there on that step going to the choir, and she looked at me and smiled. She called me today, and we talked about the situation, talked about, and she said, preacher, everything's all right. Everything's all right. Hallelujah. I'm glad when times like that come, everything's all right. You remember when Job was told that his 7 sons and 3 daughters were dead? The Bible said he fell down and worshiped. He fell down and worshiped. I pray, Brother Ben, God to help me be able to fall down and worship in times like that and worship God. I say hallelujah. I want to pass a trial, have a crown of life, amen, and get that yonder one day at the judgment seat of Christ when that day comes. May God help us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the preciousness, God, of knowing that you promised us that you never leave us nor forsake us. And you said, if ever temptation, that you make a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. And so tonight, Lord, we come in Jesus' name and ask you to help us as your children that when tempted to do evil, that you help us look for that escape and run. I pray, God, when those trials come of life that disappoint us and bring trials and sorrows, that you'd help us look unto you and find strength and grace to help us in time of need. Lord, I thank you for the privilege you have given us to open the Word of God tonight. And now, Lord, maybe somebody in this house is lost. Maybe somebody here tonight that has a real burden upon their heart they need to bring to Jesus. It may be tonight somebody that just needs to make a move for God, pray for somebody. Whatever the need is tonight, I pray you meet that need, touch that heart, that life. Lord, help us in this invitation. We just want your will accomplished. You bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please.